We continue today a series of sermons on relationships, the place of happiness and hurts. And today's subject, if you want a good marriage, here's how. My text is from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, on page 1000 if you'd like to follow me along in your pew Bibles. And I will begin reading with verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. We are persons, not statistics, but statistics are valuable. They often are a prelude to a well-founded hope. They frequently record the wreckage of our hurts. There are some very interesting statistics concerning marriage. They serve both as a warning and as a hope. The most hopeful thing is that marriage is in. To those who were saying a few years ago that marriage was on the way out, there is the countering reality that marriage is in a big way. I had four weddings yesterday, believe it or not, ranging from age 21 to 83. Marriage is in. A vast accumulation of information reveals that currently 96% of all Americans who are old enough to get married will get married at some point in their lives. That's a very hopeful sign. Not so hopeful is the fact that many who get married cannot stay married. Currently, one out of every two marriages end in divorce in Georgia. There is a 50% failure rate. If you're getting married this year, there are students of human behavior who are saying that 70% of the persons married in 1987 will be divorced. Many remarry and still cannot stay married. 4/5 of those who get a divorce remarry within 5 years, most of them within 3 years, and over half of those marriages end in divorce. Only 10% of all marriages that endure will be considered satisfying relationships or great relationships. There is a tremendous amount of evidence that the vast majority of people who are married do not receive from that relationship the satisfactions they hoped for and would really like to have. Judson Swihart writes of the tragedy of a marriage lacking in emotional satisfaction. Some people are like medieval castles, he says. Their high walls keep them safe from being hurt. They protect themselves emotionally by admitting no exchange of feelings with themselves or others. No one can enter. They are secure from any attack. However, he writes, inspection of the occupant finds him or her lonely, rattling around in the castle alone. The castle dweller is a self-made prisoner. He or she needs to feel loved by someone, but that the walls are so high that it is difficult to reach out or for anyone else to reach in. That's a description of many relationships that I know about and that you know about and that many are in today. Swihart pens a poem entitled Walls. Their wedding picture mocked them from the table, these two whose minds no longer touched each other. They lived with such a heavy barricade between them that neither battering ram of words nor artilleries of touch could break it down. Somewhere between the oldest child's first tooth and the youngest daughter's graduation, they lost each other. Throughout the years, each slowly unraveled that tangled ball of string called self as they tugged at stubborn knots. Each hid his searching from the other. Sometimes she cried at night and begged the whispering darkness to tell who she was. He lay beside her, snoring like a hibernating bear, unaware of her winter. Once, after they had made love, he wanted to tell her how afraid he was of dying, but fearing to show his naked soul, he spoke instead about her beauty. She took a course in modern art, trying to find herself in colors splashed upon a canvas and complaining to other women about men who were insensitive. He climbed a tomb called the office, wrapped his mind in a shroud of paper figures and buried himself in customers. And slowly between them, the wall rose, cemented by the mortar of indifference. One day, reaching out to touch each other, they found a barrier. They could not penetrate, and recoiling from its coldness of stone, each retreated from the stranger on the other side. For when love dies, it is not in a moment of angry battle, nor when fiery bodies lose their heat. It lies panting, exhausted, expiring at the bottom of a wall it could not scale. That's where many people are today in their marriages. When love dies, you have nothing in a relationship. Everything depends on your capacity to love each other. And the Apostle Paul, if he'd never written anything else but the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, would have been immortalized by it. He says that love is vital in a marriage. It is vital in a church. It must be operative in a society. That love is essential, demonstrable, and magnetic. Love is the essence of God Himself. It is not His power that draws us to Him, but His capacity to love and to care, to forgive and to forget. And love is everything in a marriage. Without it, you will not have the capacity to make the commitment that marriage requires. Without it, you will not find the courage to continue in the face of life challenges. Without it, there will be no willingness to make the changes that keep a marriage fresh and alive. Without it, you will not care enough to be really intimate. Without it, you will not develop the character that keeps us holding aloft the values that endure. It's true that when love dies, there is no strength to climb the walls that face us and separate us. So if you want to have a great marriage, here's how. You begin with a commitment. With a commitment strong enough to see things through rather than to seek a way out. Again and again in this series of sermons, I have focused on commitment. Commitment is the foundation of everything that we value. The quality of our commitments serve as the foundation not only of marriage, but home life, but church life, vocational life, whatever area of human endeavor. Commitment is the foundation of it. And nowhere is that more a reality than in the relationship of marriage. Our text for today puts it this way. If you love someone, You will be loyal no matter what the cost. That's commitment. It's not a love that says, I love you but, or if, or when, or until. But it's a love that has the staying power of commitment. It will not collapse at every challenge. It will not run when conflicts arise. It is a love that loves enough to confront every challenge and to see it through its commitment. That's where it begins, with the quality of the commitment we make. Now, the commitment that sees things through in marriage will have within itself the capacity to be faithful, the capacity to be accepting, and the capacity to be affirming. The Kinsey report that came out several years ago indicated that about 50% of all men and 1/4 of all married women were unfaithful during the course of their married lives. More recent data indicates that the frequency of infidelity is now approaching 60% across the board. Let me tell you that few marriages can weather the unfaithfulness of one of the partners. It almost always destroys the marriage and at least one of the persons involved. A commitment must be a commitment to be faithful. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. An incredible promise to have to hold each other for a lifetime. Several years ago, there was a book that came out that everybody was raving about. Open Marriage was the title. I raved about it when it came out, too, because I didn't like it. The authors were married, Nina and George O'Neill. It was heavy on do your own thing. Have your own identity. Be open to other relationships. 3 years after the publication of their book, the O'Neills were divorced. Marriage is founded in a commitment. Now, another part of that commitment is to be accepting of one another. It doesn't mean that you have to put up with bad manners, boorish behavior, or abusive behavior. No one should have to put up with that, and nor should they. But there are things about your spouse that you couldn't change, and they can't change, because that's simply the way God made them. Now, you are either going to have to accept that or fight about it forever. If Sarah wanted to be married to someone that was tall, dark, and handsome, she made a horrible blunder. I'm not so tall, not very handsome, and I've got a physique like a sack of donuts. If she wanted to be married to somebody that was shy and retiring, she made a terrible mistake. And if I wanted to be married to someone that was outgoing and gregarious, I made a mistake, because Sarah is essentially a refined southern lady who is somewhat shy. Now, what has happened in these 32 years of fighting about this? Well, what has happened is simply this. She has made me less impulsive, and I have made her more outgoing. Now, that's called blending. And you get that way by accepting the reality of who you are. And if you are not committed to accepting your partner for who they are and what they are, then you are sending a very destructive message. And the message is, either change or I'll not love you anymore. And we all know people that just chisel away all the time at one another. Nag, nag, nag. Beat, beat, beat. Blow, blow, blow. And then she comes in and says, or he comes in, she's not the man that I married. She's not the man I married. Well, of course he isn't. You've been chipping away at him for 10 years. There's very little left of the poor devil. And not only do you not now like him, he doesn't know who he is. Or vice versa. Acceptance. And then affirmation. Within the framework of this commitment to see things through, which is the foundation of a marriage, there must be a commitment to be faithful, accepting and affirming, stroking. Everybody needs stroking. There was a wife of one of the stars of the Miami Dolphins on the TV some time back. And she said, "My husband is so popular, no matter where we go, people mob him for autographs. The last thing he needs is another pat on the back from me." That's the very thing he needs from her. The very thing he needs from her. Because a pat on the back from her means more than 1,000 autographs. Nothing is worth having in life if there is not someone who, at the deepest level of your personhood, you cannot share it. Affirmation. Even successful people need praise from the people whom they love the most. Phyllis Diller often talks about her family life and how disorganized it is. She said the other day, "I'm 18 years behind in my ironing. But there's no point now in doing it because it doesn't fit anybody I know." It's a funny statement, isn't it? But it's reality. We get behind on many things in marriage. It takes commitment to see things through rather than look for a way out. At least three things stand out in this commitment. Be faithful. Be accepting. Be affirming. Well, if you want to have a great marriage, you need some courage to face the crises and weather the storms. Martin Luther said, "Marriage compels us to believe." I don't know the context in which Luther said that, but it's a point worth thinking about. The challenges of marriage, the crises that come, does require belief in God, in each other, the courage to weather the challenges and confront the storms. People have money problems, career failures, career changes. It takes courage to see all of that through. Viktor Frankl, when he got out of the prison camp after World War II, said, "Survivors were the people who believed they were unfinished with life. They had hope because they were able to look beyond their present circumstances and see a better day." That kind of courage is essential in marriage. Somewhere near the summit of a snow-capped peak in the Alps, there was a marker marking the grave of an alpine guide, and it read simply, "He died climbing." Hold on to that. Whatever the crisis in your marriage, whatever the challenge, find a way to climb to the summit, through it, together. You've got to have enough courage in a relationship to see it through. Great marriage have endurance rooted in commitment, revealed in courage. And thirdly, great marriages have changes enough to keep things interesting. The capacity to change is rooted in commitment. It's never easy to change. All of us get into ruts and resist change. Many marriages run aground because of boredom. Someone has said that one of the greatest threats to monogamy is monotony. Changes cause us to relate in new and interesting ways. Oliver Wendell Holmes said that man's mind, once stretched by a new idea, never regains its original dimension. One of the dangers to marriage at midlife is that we are so inflexible, not open to change, unwilling to explore anything new. We develop habitual ways of communicating, responding, which may not be satisfactory to either person in the relationship. But we are unwilling so often to change. We must always have a positive attitude that is open to change. I love George Burns. I think probably he is my favorite American entertainer. He's well into his 90s. He has turned his age into an asset because he's been constantly willing to change. At a time when he could turn his back to the wall and face to the wall and vegetate, he's busier than ever. I read one of his books last night just for entertaining reading. It's on how to live to be 100. It's dedicated to the widows of his last six doctors. George Byrne was asked why he was only interested in younger women, and his reply was, "There are no women my age." You see, we must be open always to change. It's inevitable. Great marriages are rooted in commitment. Have courage enough to see things through and to face the crises and challenges, and flexible enough to change. And fourthly, caring enough to be satisfactorily intimate. One author defines intimacy as a shared identity. It's not a you or a me relationship. It's we. It's us. We think of intimacy always in terms of sexual intimacy. But I will tell you this, unless there is a sense of oneness in communication between a man and his wife or a wife and her husband, there is no satisfactory intimacy in a sexual relationship. Sad to say, many people who are married and stay married never achieve the kind of emotional oneness that I'm talking about, which is the real meaning of intimacy. And to arrive at that relationship requires communication. There cannot be the intimacy that I'm talking about and the caring that I'm talking about without communication. I love the story about the little boy who rushed into his daddy's study one evening and said, "Daddy, I want you to tell me right now, where did I come from?" His father was flabbergasted. And so he took 30 minutes and stumbled and fell over all of me trying to tell this little boy where he came from. And his little boy finally said, "Gee whiz, Daddy, I didn't know all that. Billy came from Albany, New York." Communication. Married today or single. I hope you are married, if you are married, and if you get married, that you'll have a great relationship, one with commitment enough to see things through, one with courage enough to face and conquer whatever comes, one with changes enough to keep things interesting, one with caring enough to achieve real intimacy, and finally, a marriage with character enough to hold each other to enduring values. Go home today and read 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter of the Bible, and you will find there that love endures, believes, hopes, even when enduring, believing, and hoping is not easy. So the obvious reality is that love for each other must be connected to a higher loyalty to God. It is a reality that where husband and wife share a common faith, go to church together, that it strengthens their relationship, their marriage, and their family life. We cannot walk adequately with each other, or very satisfyingly with each other, if we are not walking hand in hand with God. You know, too much of our lives is focused on the big I and what's in it for me. What are you going to do for me today? Instead of what can I do for you and what can we together do for God? We need in life and in our marriages something bigger than we are, a spiritual reality that will shape our values and keep us steady in the face of the fury of life's storms. We live in a time when we come close to saying that the self is supreme and that marriage is just one among many options. But all of that is purely secular in its rootage. There's nothing sacred about it. And any great marriage has at its heart, and you hear me now, a foundational character that embraces and recognizes that marriage is a sacred union, uniting two relationships and two individuals in a relationship that is sanctioned by God, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, honored and upheld by His church, and rooted in spiritual truth that abides forever. It is a lifetime commitment, a standard that the world does not uphold, that this community around us does not uphold or support, but nonetheless, it is valid and true. Any great marriage has at its heart a commitment of character to the values of God and to the proposition in particular that this marriage will endure. Marriage is not just another emotional system of support. It is the heart of God's intended way for the ordering of things. Now, let me close with a story. Roy Delamonte tells of visiting an elderly little lady whose life had been a life of labor and trouble. She spoke of working in a textile mill as a child laborer, 11 hours a day, so small she had to stand on a box to reach the machinery. And all that she earned, which was just a few cents, went to support the hard-drinking father that was the head of their home. Her only comprehension of what a strike meant was that it was a chance for her and other children to play outdoors for a little while. Her thin voice poured out an ancient story of brutal and unimaginative abuse from a drunk father and an indifferent stepmother. But then, warmth settled over her features, and she told about an attic room where she went to view a different and fairer world in her heart. And her sad face softened, and her worn and weary hands relaxed as she said, "And God was with me all the way." It's a promise you can depend on. If you let Him, He will walk with you all the way in your marriage. And if you'll walk with Him, He'll make it better for both of you. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask Your blessings upon us as we go forth now to strengthen our homes, to make our marriages more winsome and truly wonderful. In Christ's name, amen.